Hi, everybody. How you doing? This is almost like being there. First of all, I want to thank Chris, who took the time to mess with all this equipment, get it to work, because I never could have figured it out by myself. And, I just thank God that we have the technology to do a DVD, which is kind of cool, huh? I know that lately I've spent a lot of time on tape and talking with different folks that I talk to about one main topic, the love of God. The love of God is unconditional. God so loved the world, he gave. For God so loved the world, he gave to whosoever. God loves everyone all the time. It's hard to fathom that in our mind somehow, and yet that's the truth. God loves everyone at all times. And so if God loves everyone at all times, because God is love, then who's one of those people that he loves at all times? That would be you. That would be me. But for some reason, it's hard to grasp that in our human thinking, because we tend to go back and back and back to relating God's love to the love of some other person, some other human that we have been disappointed with, or someone who we felt did not love us unconditionally. See, we can pull away from God's love, but God never pulls away from us. Wherever we go, he is. Wherever we go, he is. As we heard in Acts 17, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And since God is love, then what are we constantly living and moving in? We're moving in his love. But see, we have to recognize that in our brain. We have to recognize that in our brain. And what often happens is that we are sons of God. We've accepted Jesus Christ. We are walking in salvation. And yet, even though we have accepted that, we turn and we go off to the side and we forget who our Father is, how wonderfully he wants to take care of us, and we end up sometimes in a place that is known as hog country. And so today I want to talk about Luke 15, and I just titled this The Lost Son. So if you take your Bibles, please, and go to Luke chapter 15. There are three basic parables that are talked about in Luke 15. Number one is the lost sheep. Number two is the lost coin. And number three is the lost son. Now, the reason I say lost is because all these things at one time had a relationship. The sheep had a relationship with the shepherd. And then somehow it strayed from the fold. But what did the shepherd do? He left the 99 that were okay, and he actually went after that one little sheep that ran away. See, these are parables that Jesus told, trying to get across to people's minds the absolute love of God, their Heavenly Father. Because let me just remind you that in the Old Testament, God seemed pretty angry. Like I said, sometimes a man would get killed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Or if your child continued to rebel against the mothers and fathers, they were told to take him outside of the city and stone him. Stone him to death. That's not a very, that's a pretty shaky way to live. That's pretty scary business right there. I don't think anybody listening to this tape, no matter how bad their kid is, would want to take them out and stone them. But when Jesus Christ came, a whole new way of love came, a whole new relationship. I truly believe that when Jesus Christ came, and more importantly, when he went back into heaven, that a whole new spirit power was unleashed. A whole new spirit power was unleashed on mankind. Talked about in the book of Acts, where God said he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. I really believe that there's a relationship available with God right now that was never, ever available in the Old Testament. And that's all to our benefit. That is absolutely to our benefit. The lost coin was in the Old Testament, when they got married, they would hand down coins from generation to generation, little small coins about that big, that a woman would put on a beautiful chain, and she would wear those coins in her hair when she got married. And those coins were the most precious possession that she had, and she would pass them on to the next generation. And when she lost one coin, again, what did she do? She swept the entire house. She was out looking for it. And then when she found that coin, she called all the neighbors in to rejoice. Jesus said that when the one little sheep was found, that it was like a sinner that was lost. And when they come back into the fold, when they come back into the grace of God, not from his perspective, but from their perspective, come back into the grace of God, the angels in heaven rejoice. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That would give me the distinct impression that God is really, really happy when you come back to his love. That God is really, really blessed when you just come back into Daddy's arms and let him wrap you up again and let him love you the way he wants to love you. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. And this is the third parable, the parable of the lost son. And he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. He didn't favor one son over the other. One son, the younger son, asked for his inheritance, and the father divided equally. You know, God doesn't play any favorites. There's nothing that I can do that God's going to do for me that God's not going to do for you on any level. And vice versa, thank goodness, because God is no respecter of persons. But sometimes our own attitude will cut us off from the Father's goodness, just like this young son who's about to leave the house. He's about to withdraw himself from his father's love. He's about to withdraw himself from underneath his father's roof. And so in verse 14, and when he, the younger son, had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Why? Because he was broke. He went out and he wasted everything he had. Party, party, party. Riotous living, nothing coming in, everything going out, nothing coming in. Guess what? Pretty soon you're going to be, that's it, broke. Broke. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him into the field to feed the swine. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become citizens of heaven. You know what's great about being a citizen of heaven? Because guess where our inheritance is? Those things that we want God to give us, those things that are accomplished works of Jesus Christ, they're up in heaven. And we bring them from heaven, from the supernatural, down into the natural by faith. By faith. But this son, this younger son, took himself out of the father's loving care and went and joined himself as a citizen of another country. I've done this. You know, I'm a citizen of heaven, and yet I've gone out and joined myself to the nation of fear at times, or the country of mankind, of human beings telling me what I can do and can't do in this world, of human beings setting the standard of who I am and who I'm not. No, 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 no. My citizenship, your citizenship, is in heaven. God loves us. Our true identity is in Him. It says in Colossians that our life is hid in Christ. So why do you want to let some man set the standard for who you are on this earth, including yourself? Why do you want to think so lowly of yourself and end up out in hog country rather than thinking and knowing and believing what the Father has to say? Because we get tricked. All of us do. But see the image of who we carry in our hearts. That's who we are in life. That's what we're going to manifest to people. See, God can tell us that the cows come in. He loves us. We're more than conquerors in every situation. He supplied all of our need. But guess what? If you don't believe that in your heart, you're going to be just like this son. You're going to take that inheritance, you're going to waste it, and you're going to find yourself out in wheat suey hog country, USA. Don't want to be there. Don't want to be there. So he sent him out in the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. See, there's a verse back there. Who was it? I believe it was Hezekiah. That Sennacherib sent his Rabshakeh up there to taunt him on the walls of Jerusalem, saying, hey, you can't whip us because you've made an alliance with Egypt. And Egypt, the king of Egypt is just going to be like a reed poking through your hand. You can't count on him. You know what? That's right. You can't count on him. You can't count on other people. I hate to say this, but a lot of times we can't even count on ourselves. The one trustworthy person always, always, always is the Lord God Almighty. I know he's not actually a person, he's a spirit, but we're talking condescensio. The one who says he will never, never leave us, no, never, never, never forsake us, is God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we can count on them when we cannot count on anyone else. We can count on them when we can't even count on ourselves. Isn't that amazing? But finally in verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, see, if this was a cartoon, ding-a-ding-a-ding, boink, a light bulb would go on over his head. He came to himself, he got a bright idea because he got a right idea. When he came to himself, he said, wait a minute. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will. See, this relationship with God is not something God is going to force on us. We have to will it. We have to will it. We have to change our thinking to line up with what God has said is true. What God said is, what God says was, and what God says will be. But we have to line our thinking up with that. I mean, it'd be great if our mind was like the hood of a car and, you know, God could just lift it up and get in there, you know, and tinker with a few things here and there. And the next thing you know, woo, I'm a son of God with all power. Nothing's ever going to get me down. Well, we can have that attitude, but we have to adopt it. We have to come to ourself. We have to adopt that attitude. God can't force it upon us. So he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know why those are great lines? Because the reason this kid got tricked and got pulled away in the first place is because he was on a pride trip. You know? He was eating Stupidos for breakfast instead of Cheerios. You know, he was just, I got it all figured out. I know how to live life, man. I know what's going to be fun and make me feel good. And he just sitting there slurping up a bowl of Stupidos, you know. He was on a pride trip. He took this wonderful inheritance that his father had given him, and what did he do with it? He invested it? He used it wisely? No, he went out and wasted what the good Lord, what his good father had given him. And he needed to eat a big old slice of humble pie to go with that bowl of Stupidos. Because he needed to come to the place where he realized he did not have the answers. He did not know the answers, that he needed to go back to the one who had the answers, his loving father. There's a record in the Old Testament where God wanted a bunch of spies to go in and spy out the promised land. And I'm sure you know this record where Moses sent out 12 men to spy out the land. And he never told the men, go see if we can take it. He just said, go look at it. In other words, go look at it and tell us how good it is because God's already given it to us. He never said, go see if we can take it. He just said, go check it out. And so when the 12 spies came back, two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Wowie, wow, wow, wow. It's so good, man. Woo, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, and it's so good. You pull off a clump of grapes, and it takes two men to carry them." 10 other men out of that dozen men saw the exact same thing, but you know what? They added a little footnote. God never asked for their opinion, but they gave it anyway, like the younger son. They knew they better give this opinion, because they said, "Well, yeah, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but ooh, we can't go in there and take it because those men are so big in there. They're just like grasshoppers in their sight." And you know what? Because they saw themselves as grasshoppers, guess what? That's what they reaped in their life. Because out of the heart, see, are the issues of life. And the image that we carry of ourselves in our heart is just like a magnet. It's what we're going to attract to us on all levels of life. And so because these people saw themselves as grasshoppers rather than Israel, the nation that was taken care of by the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, who had already done 10 plagues, who had already parted the Red Sea. Can you imagine that? This God who had parted the Red Sea. And I know some people say, "Oh yeah, but the Red Sea was really the Reed Sea, and it was only 3 inches deep and or 3 feet deep." And my question is, that's even a bigger miracle. Because if Israel walked through 3 feet of water and all of the host of Egypt came and drowned in 3 feet of water, that's a bigger miracle. But that's not how it happened. It was the Red Sea. It was parted. There were walls of water. Dun, 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 dun. As the children of Israel went through, they saw this staggering amount of water on both sides. And then when the last foot of the last child of Israel, the one who was taken care of by Jehovah, Elohim, got on the other shore, what happened? The host of Egypt was in the Red Sea and whoosh. See, I don't have to see that with my own eyes. I can read about it in a book that I trust. I know that I know that I know that happened. That God did deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. That He did deliver them with a mighty arm. He bore them upon His wings as eagles and took them out on signs, miracles, and wonders. And just weeks later, God sent 12 people in to look at a land that He said, "I've already given this to you." And what happened? Two of them said, "Yeah, it's ours." And the other 10, and you know what? Those are pretty right on odds. Because I bet you out of every 12 people that reads this book, about two of us really believe it. If that many. Most people read this book and they stay grasshoppers. And so they never go in and collect the inheritance. They never allow themselves to stay a citizen of heaven, like it says in Colossians, "Since you're risen with Christ, set your affection on things where? Above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." That's where our citizenship is. That's where our focus is. Right there at the throne of a loving God and a Son who sacrificed Himself so that we could be part of His family, and He's not ashamed to call us brethren. I mean, you talk about a big brother who's going to fight your fights. How about having Jesus Christ? Who can take Him on? Nobody. And so when this son finally came to himself in Luke 15, there are a couple of important points here. See, it's really important to know, number one, who you are. Who you are. He needed to know not only who his father was, but he really needed to know who he was, because the reason he was out there messing around and blowing it is, in the first place, is because, you know what? He had an identity crisis. So he's out there trying to fill that void with something else rather than saying, "Hey, my father is going to show me how life should be lived rightly and trusting in his father." So number one, we need to know who we are. But you know what we also need to know? We need to remember where we came from. See, See, before Christ came into our life, it says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were all poopy heads. We were all led about by the prince of the power of the air who took us captive at his will. I can very vividly remember how my life was before Christ, and it was a mess. Sometimes it's a little messy now, but nothing like it used to be. Sometimes I veer off the path a little bit, but I don't ever want to go back and live in hog country and forget who I am and forget who my dad is and forget who wants to take care of me. Keep your finger here for a second. Look in Galatians, please. In Galatians chapter 4, there's a very telling chapter. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child or immature, he differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. The lesson here is that you can be a child of God, but if you are immature, if you haven't grown up in your relationship of realizing who God is and how much he loves you, you're just like a servant. You don't have the right to your inheritance. You are a child, but you're living like a servant. Because it says right here that the heir, as long as he's a child or immature, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Lord of all what? Lord of all that his father has given to him now as an inheritance. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Man, that is so true. When you're immature in Christ, you are still under the bondage of the elements of this world. You still get lured away by this and talked out of your position in Christ by that, and you listen to this negative person and that negative thing. That's when you're immature. But God wants us to grow up, to quit being led about by every wind of doctrine, but to know who we are as a son of God, who we are as a child of God, and live in that knowledge. Well, it says, verse 4 in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem, to buy back into the family them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, we're born again by incorruptible seed, but I love it that God also refers to us as adopted in a couple of different places in the epistles. And you know why? Usually the epistles that talks about adoption are written to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. And you know why? Because in Rome, under Roman law, you could disinherit a son by seed, but you could not disinherit a son that you adopted. Isn't that wild? Your son that you adopted actually had more rights than your child by birth. So what is this saying here? This is like a double guarantee that what God has given you, he will never take away from you. You may walk away from it. You may turn your back on it. You may say, I think I'll go to hog country and live on junk, live on mental garbage. But God has obligated himself that he'll never take it from you. That should be a great comfort to all of us. And because you are sons, verse 6, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, into your innermost being, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Remember I taught you in the past, this is the first term that they endeavor to teach a Hebrew baby. Because Abba is just a term of endearment. Daddy, Daddy. Father is a term of honor and respect. And what God brought from into the New Testament through his son Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, he was certainly Father. He was certainly the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Father that they had to, woo, bow down, boy, he's, you know, woo, watch out, or you'll get a whooping. But they didn't have the aspect of Abba until Jesus came. That to me is just right there is enough reason to be born in 1951. Because if I'd been born a few thousand years earlier, I would have been outside of this relationship, this Abba Father relationship that Jesus Christ came to give to you and I. And people, whatever we need to do to let that sink into our heart, whatever we need to do to let that sink into our heart, I just encourage you, please do it. Please let it sink into your heart how much God loves you. It will absolutely, totally affect the way you feel about Him. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In other words, everything God has promised you is yours now. Everything that God has promised that's available in this life. Granted, there's some things that are going to happen in the future that are even greater than what we enjoy now. But everything that Christ has accomplished for us in this life is ours now. As long as we stand up and take it. As long as we don't let anything talk us out of it. You know, there's some people that I would tell about my physical healing. And they would just look at me, this quizzical look, and they're like, well, you know, I don't think God does that anymore. Well, I have two choices. I can go, yeah, I'll go to hog country with you. God doesn't do that anymore. I'll go, stop, stop in the name of love. Yes, God does that. He does it for me, and He does it for anyone else who will receive it. Because God is everywhere present. God is everywhere present, and it's all about having our receiver turned on. You know, I don't know how long I sat around and said, well, I know God can heal me. I know God can heal me. I know God wants to heal me. See, I knew God wanted to heal me, but it wasn't the same as knowing that God has healed me. It was an attitude adjustment that I had to make. It was an attitude adjustment that I had to make. I love that old story about the husband and the wife. They're driving down the road. You know, they're in their 50s. Better watch it because that's where I am now. They're driving down the road, you know, and she's over there clutching the door handle saying, well, you know, honey, we don't sit next to each other and cuddle anymore like we used to. And he looks over at her and he says, well, I haven't moved. See, God is not the one that moves. Just like this son. He moved away from the Father. He moved away from the Father. But finally, the son came to himself and said, wow, what am I living out here like in hog country, eating scraps that the pigs don't even want? I'm supposed to be a son of an important man. I can go feast. The people that work for my Father have it better than I have it right now. And he came to himself. The light bulb went on. He had a realization of who he really, really was. And he got humble. And he started back to the Father's presence. Well, let's pick it up back in Luke 15. And in 19, well, in verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and just said, you lousy, crummy son, don't come back in here. I don't want you back in the house. Is that what he said? No. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you know one of the things I love so much about that record? One of the things I love so much about that record is that father was not just, it wasn't like out of sight, out of mind. It wasn't like after his son left, he just got busy in his house, taking care of all of his other stuff, saying, well, we can forget about Junior. He's gone. He was actively out searching for that boy to come home. People, I don't care what you've done or where you've been. God is actively searching for you to come back under his wings. He's actively searching for you to come back under his loving protection. He is searching for you to come back and joyfully take and partake of your inheritance in the saints. Now, it's only an attitude away. It's only a thought away. Because what happened after the father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him? The son stayed humble. Thank God, that's a good point there. The son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." You know what's great about that? He didn't say, "I'm no longer your son." He said, "I realize I've done some things that are unworthy of someone calling themselves your son." He realized he'd blown it big time. And you know what this tells me? I truly believe this kid had to have a metanoeo. I truly believe he had a paradigm shift somewhere in there and did that thing that John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter all talked about. I believe that boy repented and had a change of heart. I do not believe this son came back, hung out there for a week, got some more money, and went out and blew it again. I really feel like he came home to roost, as they say. I really feel like he learned his lesson. Good point. When you're out there, learn the lesson and came home to roost. Because verse 22 says, "But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Remember when the one sheep came back? Jesus said, like a sinner, all the angels in heaven have a party. Yeehaw, they're back. When the woman found the coin that she lost, all the neighbors, yeehaw, they're back. When you and I go out and visit hog country, when we come back, when we get ourselves straight again and come back, yeehaw, God is so happy. He just wants to dump his goodness back on you. He doesn't want you to ramp up. He doesn't want you to take as long getting back in the flow as you were out. He immediately wants to bring you back in. Put the robe, put the ring, put the shoes, have a party. Yeehaw, my kid's back. Because when we're out there in hog country, he says in verse 24, "For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost." The lost son, he was lost. Man, and is found. And they began to be merry. Yeehaw! God does not want us to stay lost. He just wants us to make that effort of saying, "Wow, God loves me more than I love myself. I have been really stupid. I'm looking at the fruit of my life, and this is not the fruit of the Spirit." This is not the prosperity that God wants me to have. Boink! I'm going to come to myself and quit trying to rely on flesh, even my own flesh. And I'm going to come back to my Father who loves me completely, completely, truly, completely, and let him just wrap his arms around me and love me the way he wants to love me. I'm not going to be an immature child, not knowing what my inheritance is, but I'm going to grow up. I'm going to grow up into God's love for me. And I'm going to start receiving it. And I'm going to be a vessel to give that love out to other people. That's what life is all about, man, hanging out with your Father. This is what life is all about, hanging out with your Father. You know, in the old days when they did marriage vows, they say vows about for richer or for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. I don't think too many people say those vows anymore. But think about those vows. Rich or poor, better, worse, sickness, health. And yet it says that believers are the bride of Jesus Christ. Right? He's the bridegroom. He's going to invite us into the supper of the bridegroom in the book of Revelation, right? So do you think he takes us for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health? Is there any condition under which God will leave us? No. Romans 8. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Is there any condition under which Jesus Christ is going to turn his back on us? No. So people, if my hiney's in a sling, if life is going lousy, I don't need to get on my knees crying, "Oh God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you doing this to me?" I need to go before my Father and say, "Lord, where am I missing it? Where do I need an attitude adjustment? Am I prideful? Am I fearful? Am I doubting? Am I anxious for nothing? Show me if there is any wicked way in me and create in me a clean heart so that I can get my foot off the hose and get in the flow again, in the flow, in the flow." It says in Psalm 35:27, it says, "Let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." So if I don't have to sit around and say, "Well, golly, does God want me well? Does God want me prosperous? Maybe he doesn't want me to have those things." Well, I can think that way, and I'd be out in hog country. I'd be eating what the swine eat. I'd be believing a lie from hell. There is no question as to how God wants my life to be lived. He wants me blessed. He wants me blessed. He wants me healthy. He wants me prosperous. He wants me to have to give to him that needeth. He wants me filled with the joy of the Lord. He wants me to have peace. Now, that's not to say that there aren't things in this world that will try to steal that away from you, or people in the world that will try to steal that away from you, because a thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But, Jesus said he came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly, more than abundant, super abundant. One translation of that word is actually extravagant. I think God wants us extravagantly blessed. Whatever that takes in your life. Now, don't misconstrue what I'm saying, extravagantly blessed, to mean God wants every believer to have an 8,000 square foot home and drive a Jaguar. Some people may have that. But I'm just saying God wants you blessed. He wants you living someplace where you're blessed. He wants you to be able to be around people and be a blessing to other people. He wants you blessed, and most of all, he wants you blessed in your relationship with him. He wants you to understand that he is not mad at you, that he's never turned his back on you, that you can call on him at any time and he will answer. You know, if we were to take asking for things and telling God how screwed up we are out of our prayer life, how much prayer life would we have left? You know, maybe not a lot, and that's shameful. Because what prayer was supposed to be, is supposed to be, is communion between you and God. Of just time for you to tell him how much you love him. Time for you to tell him how wonderful you think he is. Time to thank him for all the wonderful things he's bestowed upon you. And yes, it certainly says in here that we're supposed to make our supplication known to him. But people, if you pray 15 minutes, let's say, and 12 of those minutes is telling God how wonderful he is and counting your blessings and thanking him for all he's done, and let's say 2 or 3 minutes is saying, "Oh yeah, Lord, and by the way, I have this need here, but I know you're filling it even as I speak. And I know my friend Susie up there has this need, and I want to intercede for her because I know you want to bless her, God. I know you want to take care of that need in her life too." See, you just come to God, even with your supplications, with a whole different attitude of knowing that he will provide rather than begging, "Will he provide?" Do you think once this boy came home and his father put on the robe, put on the ring, put on the shoes, killed the fatted calf, do you think he went up and said, "Dad, please, can I ride one of the horses out around the property? Can I just ride one of the horses?" Or do you think he had a pretty good attitude that if that horse was on the property, He just wanted to take it out for a stroll, that he probably had a right to go saddle up that horse, ride it around, enjoy it, and bring it back home. See, it's an attitude. It's an attitude of heart. The lost son, not the lost father, the lost son. It's an attitude of heart. Well, when the elder son was in the field and he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing and he was not happy one iota. And he called of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant was truly excited and blessed, and you know, because he was like the angels of God. He was all turned on, and this brother coming up is like the pharisaical believer, the hypocrite, you know, who says they're a Christian, but they have a hard heart. And the servant said, "Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound." And the brother was angry and would not go in. He stood out on the porch and pouted. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Look how active this father is in trying to keep both of his sons engaged in his love. He's not turning anybody away. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, thy son, was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, and is killed, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And the father said to the son, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." There's nothing he ever withheld from the other son. "It was meet or fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found." You know, he told the elder son, "Hey, I never held anything back from you either. If you wanted to party, you wanted to kill the fatted calf, all you had to do was say, 'Hey, Dad, I'd like to have a party. I'd like to kill the fatted calf.'" But here you have another pride trip. You know, this kid was all wrapped up in his own works and looking at how good he was and looking at how he suffered for the father and patting himself on the back for all the bad things he'd gone through. And the father said, "Hey, that's the road you chose. Anything you ever wanted, all you had to do was ask me." Man, oh man. So see, when we go, when we mentally take a trip, and we go off into another country, and we forget who we are, it's not God's fault. We're the lost son. But the minute we come back to ourself, and we remember what God, we remember what God really says about us. You know, sometimes I just go stand and look in my mirror, and I look at myself and I just say, "Wow. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you. Peg, you have got the Spirit of the living God resident within you. And there is nothing that you and God can't conquer today. There's a lot you can't do by yourself, but there's nothing that you and the Father can't conquer together. There's nothing that you and Christ can't conquer together. I can be more than a conqueror through him that loved me." And sometimes when I'm not thinking that way, I'm up brushing my teeth and I'm looking in the mirror thinking, "Oh man, this is a crummy day. Oh, how bad is this day going to be? Where am I? I'm out in hog country. Suey! Hear him call." But I have to come to myself and say, "Wait a minute, that is not who I am. I am someone that God wanted before the foundation of the world. I am someone that God created for his pleasure. And he has pleasure in the prosperity of his children." See, you don't get all excited when your kids fail at everything. You don't get all excited when your kid comes home with a bloody nose and got beat up on the playground. Doesn't mean you stop loving them, but it hurts your heart. When do you get excited? You get excited when your kid does something and they feel good about it. Don't you? I mean, let's face it, who doesn't want to see their kid win? Right? Who doesn't want to see their kid be valedictorian if possible? Who doesn't want to see their child get a great job? You know, I never knew one parent who said, boy, I'd like my kid to grow up to be a junkie. No, they want to be a doctor, a lawyer. They want them to prosper. They want them to have a great house and a great family. People, God wants the exact same things for us. And He has provided the means for us to do it as long as we keep ourselves out of hog country. So let's just make up our minds today to do an attitude adjustment. And that if we're out there in hog country, that we decide that we just gonna want to come running back into Daddy's arms and jump up on God's lap, put our head into His shoulder, and say, Father, thank You for loving me so much. So, Lord God, we thank You for this wonderful time that we've had to share together. I thank You for just working in people's hearts right now to just tenderize them and let them come running back into Your arms and know that You will have compassion on them and that You are running to them and You are going to kiss us on the neck. Father, help us to make that attitude the attitude that's the more permanent one in our soul and in our heart. Help us to develop that attitude of Your love for us and the attitude of gratitude back towards You. Thank You for all these things and Your tremendous blessings that You bestow upon us every single day through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.